I am always amazed every time I go to board an airplane. I still have not figured out people who fly. It makes no sense to me whatsoever. Because this is what happens. You're sitting there waiting for the boarding process to begin. And they all of a sudden make an announcement over the intercom. We are about to board flight 73 to St. Louis. Those passengers wishing to get ready, we're going to start with boarding group A. And at that moment, the whole group, they can't all be group A. But group A and group B and group C and group D, they all stand up and they all rush to get into line. And I've never figured that out. Why are you rushing to get into line so that you can then sit down in a very cramped seat next to other people who you are going to be trapped with for the next several hours? Why are you rushing to get there? Never made any sense to me. Because you know what I do? Oh, Carl, yes. Just as you rush to... Yeah, yes, now I get that. But do you want to know what my wife and I have always done, and it's been a long tradition, is we wait until everyone has stood up, because also, now, and again, if you're flying Southwest, okay, totally different story. You got to get in there to get a good seat so you're not stuck in a middle seat. But everyone else, I've got my seat. My seat is there. It is confirmed. It's ready to go. So I figure, why not just stay in the comfortable chairs out in the air? So Heather and I will sit there and we'll wait until they say, final boarding call. And even that, well, I usually don't do carry-on luggage. I check my bags all the time. But I'll wait, because even then, when they say final boarding call, then there's about 8 to 10 people who are like Heather and I, who then stand up and then they get in line. And I think to myself, I'm still going to wait, stand in line, but before standing in line. Because even when you stand in line and you go down the gangplank, what's going to happen? You got to still stand in line, because they still haven't gotten everyone seated, because, yeah, it's all those people with the overhead bins. And did none of you play Tetris when you were a kid? You know, you're fitting your giant suitcase in a space that's not designed for it. I don't understand. You got to figure these things out. That's always a wait, because I figure, why do that? We're all going to the same place. And whether you are the first person on the plane or the last person on the plane, you're still going to make it. This would be how I would describe this parable as we discuss this. A little bit different, but it's talking about the over-generosity of God. Do we believe that God is a generous God? Is God too generous? This is all I have contended for many a years. The more I study this, the more I realize I want God to be overly generous with me, but completely right, just, and fair with all of you. Amen to that. Because I have been, as you may or may not know, I have been a lifelong Christian. I grew up in the church. I had to do acolyte duties. Anyone even remember what an acolyte is? Who, Sue, were you, Jim, both of you were acolytes? I always had to go to the bathroom right before church started, because it was always the same. I would get to church and Pastor Les Sato would come out and he would see me and he would make a beeline to me and say, the youth didn't show up to do the acolyte, so can you do it? And since I was there every Sunday, I had to be the acolyte. I went into youth group. I went to public school, but then I went to private college, then went to seminary, and then started my ministry. I have been in the church for, who here has been lifelong Christians? Yeah. Now, us lifelong Christians have a problem. Because what we want is we want God to acknowledge the fact that we have been lifelong Christians. Because we have this idea of comparison that we always think that we deserve more. If you are a lifelong Christian, you say, look, I've given up so many sinful things that I would have loved to engage in while I was living on earth, but because of my faith, I decided to refrain from that, and so I should get some other special dispensation. But there are others, many of you who didn't raise your hand, probably because you were not lifelong Christians. You came to the party late. And if you come to the party late, sometimes we as lifelong Christians look at you and say, oh, so you were brought to the faith later on in life. So at the end of your life, you will have been a Christian for only several years when I've been doing this for many, many a decade. And in the back of my mind, I think to myself, I should get a little bit extra. I should get a gold star. I need another jewel in my crown. We also do this here on earth very well. How many of you work diligently at your job to the point that when you look at other people who are working at their job, you say, I'm doing a much better job than they are. But yet, you and they get the same pay. What if it's this? You and another coworker are working, and you're really trying everything you can to work, and yet your coworker doesn't do half of the work and yet gets paid more than you. Ooh. What about in school? I felt bad when I went to seminary. When I went to seminary, I went straight out of college. And I remember I was talking to a couple of guys who had come to seminary late. They had had fruitful careers in other areas of their life, and then once they got to seminary, they had to go back to relearning how to learn. And they would come to me before a test, and they would say, oh, Mark, I was up all night. I have studied for like 7 hours. I haven't had any sleep whatsoever. I have 3 Red Bulls and 2 Starbucks and a bunch of sugar in my body to hopefully make it through, and I still don't think I got this. And I go, oh, really? And then they would look at me, well, how much did you study? I didn't. Because I had come from straight from college. I was in the business of learning already. It was a lot easier. This is one of those things when we start comparing the work we put into something, we think we should be compensated appropriately. Isn't that really how this life works? If you work hard at your job, do you normally get extra pay? Well, yeah, well, that wasn't as enthusiastic. If you work hard at your grades, don't you normally get better grades? That's the problem, though, is that's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom doesn't work that way. The parable of the workers in the field is, once again, subject to a little bit misunderstanding, because it's truly an answer to Peter's discussion about what they've done. Remember a rich young ruler? He had everything, and he came to God, but the only problem he had was he had this idea of greed and selfishness, and because he couldn't give away stuff to others, he essentially said, I'm not a part of the kingdom. And then remember, Jesus said, yeah, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because they have to give up so much. And that's when Peter jumps in. He's all, Jesus, we've given up everything. So that means, like, we're going to get a little bit more, right? Because that's how we are. It's like, I've given up. You don't understand what I've given up. All my buddies were going to parties. I gave that up because I was a Christian. And so don't we get a little extra? And then that's when Jesus tells this parable. So that's where this parable comes from. You ready? I hope you get annoyed at this parable as much as I did. This is a terrible parable. That would be a great sermon series, Terrible Parables. I love that. I was a poet and didn't even know it. Oh, there I go again. No more rhymes and I mean it. Thank you very much. Thank you. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them out into his vineyard. So again, it's harvest time. It's time to start harvesting the grapes. And so all of these grapes need to get down quickly. So like other people, they go out and they find someone who is just standing in the Home Depot parking lot and says, hey, can you come and work for me? And I'm going to give you a denarius. And what is a denarius? Back in those days, that was the shortcut for a day's wage. So it would fluctuate, obviously. And then for us, I don't even know what a going rate for a day laborer would be. But this would it would just be a standard amount. This is what you would pay. If you're going to come and work for me from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m., this would be back then, because quitting time was 6 p.m., then you would normally get a denarius. So he goes out and he finds some people, and they're out there early. And he says, you, and you, yeah, hop in the truck, let's go, we're going to do this. And he said, I'm going to pay you a denarius. And they say, okay, great. So then he goes out, the third hour. He went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. Again, start thinking. If you were the people hired at 8 a.m., what do you think about the people who decided to show up at the Home Depot parking lot at 10 a.m.? Slackers, right? They're slackers. How dare you not work as much as I do? Remember, in this parable, guess where I am? I am the early worker. I have been in this forever. I know nothing about any other life than what is it. Now, some of you may be 10 o'clockers. Maybe you came in maybe as a youth or maybe as a kid in Sunday school. It wasn't your whole life, but it's a pretty significant part of your life. But already I'm thinking, why weren't you there at the beginning? Why weren't you there like Micah? Micah's at the beginning. 10 o'clockers, I don't like you. But he tells them, you also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right. So, you know, if they work a little bit fewer hours, then what should they get? A little bit less money. I mean, that's fair, right? So then he went out again about the sixth hour. Are you serious? The sixth hour? We're getting about 1-2 o'clock in the afternoon. What? Sixth hour? What? And of course, if I am a early bird, what am I thinking about these people that are coming out about the sixth hour? Lazy. Slackers. But that's what this guy does. He goes out about the sixth hour, and then he goes out about the ninth hour. And did the same thing. So sixth hour, ninth hour. And I'm probably thinking to myself, if I'm the early bird. Again, remember, this is Peter. What has Peter done? God, we've given up everything. We've been sacrificing for you. So doesn't that mean then we get a little bit more? So he tells the people at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, I'll pay you whatever is fair, whatever is right. And whatever, what is fair? What is fair? Well, they're going to receive a little bit less than the denarius based upon where you come in. But then this landowner does the dumbest thing in the world. You got to be careful because the landowner is God, just to let you know. He goes out about, verse 6, about the 11th hour, he went out and still found others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Now, this is interesting because right there, I start realizing that there are reasons that maybe people come late to the party. I start to realize maybe not everyone here grew up with Christian parents. Maybe there's been something that's been preventing them. And especially now, if you get people and you start saying to yourself, wait a second, they've been standing there all day long and no one has hired them, you start to think there's probably something wrong with them. They're probably disabled. They may be old. They may be too young. Maybe they've got a broken arm. Maybe they got a twisted ankle. Maybe they're blind. But he goes out and he asks them, why are you still here? Why haven't you started working? And they all say, because no one will hire us. And this starts getting interesting because I start thinking to myself, are there people like that in this world? people who did not have a Christian upbringing. They knew nothing about God. And then they go through their schooling. They go through life. And no one really talks to them about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. But then somewhere, usually at the end of their life, as you get older, as you near something that is a little bit more troublesome, such as your own death, you start thinking about eternal things. And how often I have encountered people who have been in that situation. They're older, they're facing their own mortality, and they start thinking, maybe I should reconsider my stance on this whole God thing. And so the landowner looks at these people and says, get to work. I'll pay you whatever is right. And if you're thinking to yourself, wait a second, they come in and they've only been working for an hour, and how long have I been working? 8, 9, 10 hours? Verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the last. So this is great. So they all line up, and you got, you know, the people late to the party. These are the people who showed up at 5 p.m. They're over here. And then you got the people who have been there all day long. They're over here. So they're all in this big old giant line. And he says, and the owner says, start with the people that came in late. So the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. Wait, what do you get a denarius for? A daily wage. So here these people are down here. What do you think they're expecting? Yeah, they're expecting something very much smaller than a denarius. And all of a sudden they get a denarius. And how do you think they feel? Overjoyed. Because wait a second, like, no one wanted us, but you brought us into work, but we only worked an hour, and you're still going to give us a denarius. Now, for all of you who have been in it a long time, what are you starting to think? This is going to be great. Now, if they only work 1 hour and they get a denarius, and I've been out here 10 hours... 10 denarii. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Like, I worked hard. And so then, what does the text say? So when those came who were hired first, they expect to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. So it's like Oprah. A denarius for you. Denarius for you. And they're going down the line. Probably about halfway, what do you think these people are thinking? Uh-oh, this is not looking good. And you're already starting to get upset. Because I've been working at this a whole lot longer. And as it gets down to the end, they walk up to you and say, here is your denarius. So how are you feeling at this point? Yeah, a lot of people start thinking this way, and it's actually part of what people think even to this day. Why board the plane early? It doesn't make much sense. It's cramped. It's not very much fun. Why not just wait? I think I've said this many a time, but I do contend that I think a lot of young adults are in this position. Because I know what I thought when I was a young adult. I'm young. I'm invincible. I'm not going to die, so I could probably wait for a while. I've had some people say, why even become a Christian early on? Think about all that you miss out on. Oh, you get to miss out on the parties and the drinking. You get to miss out on all this fun stuff that you get to do. So a lot of people say, well, I'll just wait. And then what often happens is as people get older, maybe they start to have families of their own, so they start thinking to themselves, wait a second, maybe I need to be back in church. And so then finally later on, they come back and they're like, oh, well, good, I got a chance. I could come later to the party. Well, that is one way to look at it. One way to look at it is that you get to have a whole lot more fun in the world. But let me tell you, that's really not the way to live your life. Heather and I, when we were flying one time to Texas, there was a church that wanted to interview me. And so they said, we're going to fly you out and you're going to preach for us. And we said, okay, sounds good. And we gave them our schedule. And so we flew out of John Wayne and we were flying into Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona. And then from there, we were going to catch the plane that was going. And, you know, it was a typical layover type thing. You got about 45 minutes to an hour to do it. So Heather and I do what we normally do. We're not going to rush and run from one gate to the next because they're going to hold the plane for us. We're already confirmed on the flight. So Heather and I just strolling. We're just cruising on down. Heather's like, oh, I need to pee. I'm like, sure, go ahead. We're good time. We're all good. She goes, come back. Oh, let's stop and grab a Starbucks. And we get to the gate and we're like, oh, look at that. The plane isn't even at the gate yet. This is a true story. You can ask her. This is no joke. So we're like, oh, cool. And I'm like, we still got like about 15 minutes. Like, oh, this is great. So we sat down and we're like, hey, hey. We're like, I wonder, man, where's the, you got to get, eventually you got to get the plane here. So I was like, honey, I'm going to go check the board. Go up to the board. And I'm looking and I'm looking, I'm looking. I'm like, where's our flight? Doesn't make any sense. So we go back. And finally, someone shows up finally to the gate, and I'm like, yeah, hi, I'm trying to find out about flight blah, 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 going to, I don't know where, Houston or Austin, one of those places, someplace in Texas. And they're like, it's already gone. I'm like, what do you mean it's already gone? It's supposed to leave in about 5 minutes. They're like, oh, no, it left early. I'm sorry, it what? Who here has ever seen a plane leave early? I mean, that's it. Do you, George? Ah, no, I'm a confirmed passenger on this flight. If you're not there early enough, forget about it. And so we quickly hop on our texting, and we're like, sorry, we're not going to make it. Of course, the church had planned this huge barbecue reception for us. Barbecue. It's barbecue. I start crying. Because it's God's will. I did not receive the call to that congregation. That was probably a reason why. The dude can't even get to a plane on time. What's wrong with it? But this illustrates a very important point. What happens if I miss the flight? And that's the danger that some of us play. We like to play chicken with God. We say, let's see how far I could push this before I actually come to the plane. And sometimes I fear some people that play chicken with God are going to find out that they've been left behind. So they're getting the denarius. Verse 11, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Would you grumble against the landowner? Yeah, I totally would. I'd be like, what are you doing? And he says it. These men, and of course they're because that's what we do. When we start comparing the work we put into something versus the work that other people put in, we wonder why we're where we're at. Why do you have the job that you have? Shouldn't you be getting more? Because you've been working hard. And then some other person comes in, they haven't been working that hard, but because maybe they know someone, they all of a sudden get elevated. Pastors do this with churches. I can guarantee you we are some of the hardest working pastors around, and there's other churches that are much bigger where their pastors are a bunch of lazy people. Because that's what we do. We start comparing. Well, I put in more work. I've done more. And I love this because they said, and you, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us and have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. God, we have done so much more for you. And this is where, once again, we want God to be generous with us and give what is right and fair to to everyone else. But he answered one of them, friend. See, again, the goodness and graciousness of God. You know what I'd have done if I was God? Step back, son. I'm in charge. I'm God. You're a creature, a creation. I'll do what I want. But no, that's not God, because God is so generous. Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? And isn't that true? That you work for me this day, I will give you a denarius. Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? And then here's the kicker, because this is where we have the problem. Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And this is the challenge that we have. It still happens even to this day. What happens if you, who are faithful here, you're coming to church, you're saved, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're bearing the burden of what it means to be a Christian, you're living your life, and then someone comes along at the last possible moment. They have been a scoundrel their whole life. They have not lived at all according to any biblical principles. They have rejected God completely. But then, at the last moment, at their dying breath, they say, I believe. Do you understand that they will receive the same heaven that you get? Praise God. Yeah, this is one of those things, because we either get really excited or we get really angry. And my hope is that you get really excited. I've shared this story, but maybe not everyone has heard this. But this is my stepfather-in-law. His name was Rusty. Now, Rusty was not a good man. Rusty was an angry man. Rusty was an abusive man. Rusty would frequently use verbal assaults against his stepdaughter, Heather, and other stepdaughter, Kim, even to the point where stepfather Rusty decided to try to choke out stepdaughter Heather because Heather didn't clean her room. And after stepdaughter Heather had that happen, biological father Robert comes in and says, we're moving you out. So when I start dating this girl named Heather and I find out that stepfather Rusty is not a very good man, I'm kind of a little bit nervous to be around this guy. I remember vividly when we went up once to visit, and there I am, and stepfather Rusty looks at me and says, do you like sushi? I had never tasted sushi a day in my life. I had no idea what it was. And I'm like, this guy is mean, angry, abusive. I think I better just do what he says. So I'm like, oh yeah, love sushi. So I go to sushi, and then they put sushi in front of me, and that's when I find out that sushi is raw fish. I had never had raw fish before. That's a little bit disconcerting when you're in college. College students, do you like sushi? Do you guys like? No? Yeah, because I got some of this and some of this, yeah. Youngers, and Nichols girls, do you like sushi? Yeah, wait, yes and no. Oh, yeah, yeah. So I get there and I start eating the sushi, and then I think I'm 18 at this time, maybe 19. And stepfather Rusty, angry man, looks at girl waitress and says, sake, now. Oh, so she comes over, give us sake. Well, how many? Two. And the girl looks at me and she goes, how old is he? And he stood up, looked her square in the eye, and said, he's old enough. Bring it now. Of course, I'm sitting there like, what do I do? Do I say, I'm not of age? Like, no. Like, bring me like some 7-Up and we'll fake it. Angry man. I remember at our wedding, I don't even know if he showed up or he showed up a little bit and then left early. Angry man. And then Rusty got sick. And when Rusty got sick, he was one who was in the armed forces, and he was in a and I believe a VA hospital, and he is getting close to the end of his life. Now, this is an angry man. He is an abusive man. He is a non-Christian man, and he is about to enter eternity without Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I wasn't there for it, but we had talked to the chaplain. She was a female who had been ministering to Rusty, and she came and told us that she had been sharing with him all about who Jesus was. And of course, like most people who had lived their lives that long in such horrible ways, would say something like, well, I've lived my life, like this is not right. And she assured him that if you receive Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. And so he did. And Christ changed his heart, and he, at his dying breath, was a believer in Jesus Christ. And one day, when I go to heaven, I will have to see him. Now, how do you feel about that? We love to hear it. Like, we're getting ready. When Easter comes around, there'll be another person that we're going to rejoice about. He was a thief on a cross. He was someone who also had lived his life horribly. He had lived his life so horribly that he finally actually got caught and was executed for his crimes. We're going to also see it because of some of the ministries that happen in prisons. Chuck Colson talks about some of the people that he ministered. Billy Graham talks about some of the people that he ministered. Some of the worst people of society. And they say that, but at their last dying breath, they received Christ as their Savior, which means they're going to be in heaven. And some of us sit around and go, no, 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 put me in another part of heaven. Yeah, I'm not going to talk to him for a couple thousand years. Because we have a hard part with the generosity of God. Because the only other option, though, is we have to ask God to be fair. And the moment we start asking God to be fair, I think we're all in trouble. Because who here is deserving of heaven? None of us are. And yet God, in his graciousness and his love, receives those who have been working their whole lives, who've given up lots in order to follow after God. Like Peter, who said, we've given up everything to follow you. And he had to tell Peter, yeah, that's good. And I'm so grateful, and you are a wonderful hard worker, and there's going to be great ministry that happens because of you. But never, ever think to yourself that that makes you better, somehow greater in the kingdom of God than this person at the last possible moment. So what does it mean for us? It means a couple things. First of all, for those of us who have borne the heat of the day for our entire lives, we've got to, first of all, remember that we don't even deserve to get paid by God. We don't deserve it at all. It's only because he's come to us and said, will you come and work? He is the one that has called us. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And he has given me new life, not because of anything I do, but because of everything that Jesus has done. And I can't sit around and start judging how everyone else is doing, because let me tell you, you guys are doing a terrible job of living out your faith. Terrible. So am I. But that's God's goodness, and that's God's graciousness. And that also tells us something that we should never, ever, 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 ever give up, that some people, for whatever reason, are going to be late to the gate. And we still need to be praying, Lord, they don't deserve it. But you are a good and gracious God. And it'll be wonderful to be a part of it. And it's a reminder, too, also, for those of us that want to play chicken with God, don't sit around this day and say, well, then I'll come later. I'll do it later, because you want? You might miss the gate. And the better thing is to say, Lord, take me now. Because now is the time of salvation. Now is the time for the goodness and graciousness of God. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are good and gracious. You give so much, and we deserve nothing. And we pray that though we don't deserve it, you would still give it. And Lord, thank you that you receive everyone. And we all get the same heaven. We all get the same reward at the end of the night. And Lord, some of us become arrogant, and some of us become prideful, and we start comparing ourselves about how good we are versus how bad everyone else is. And Lord, we are in need of your reminder that you are the one who has called us, and that you are so generous and so unfair with your love. You are outlandish and you are crazy with it. And I, at the end of the day, when I think about it, I'm grateful for that, because it's only because of your goodness that I can have faith in you and the promise of eternal life. So Lord, if there are people right here, right now, who are maybe thinking, I should probably get on this thing. I should probably hop on the plane. I should probably not push it any further. They might be even asking themselves, well, what do I do? And we're grateful for the words Peter said. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So Lord, we realize that maybe we have not done well, and we start comparing ourselves to the people who have been doing this their whole lives, and we start thinking maybe we're not worth it, but yet you still call us. Maybe we're disabled in some way. Maybe we had a horrible upbringing. Maybe we had parents who didn't believe and didn't bring us to church. And now, Lord, you're calling us. You're calling us through your Spirit. And all it simply takes is to stick out our hand and receive that denarius. To place our open palm out and say, Lord, I wish to receive you. And we know that it isn't because of how long or how well we've worked, but only because you've decided to be generous with your love. And Lord, whatever time is left for us to work, maybe it's time that we start getting to work. Maybe it's time that we stop comparing ourselves and how well we work to other people. Instead, let's just go out and find some more workers, because the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation that you give to us because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.